Muted
Yeah, we're
again,
okay.
isn't she?
Well, it's good to welcome you. Have you got any questions for Gina?
Yes, I have been actually. First of all, I want to say I have not dealt with the dragon thing yet, so I'm still kind of preparing or somehow because it's so new. But a question is kind of or involves a several questions for the last 2 weeks about the dividing of soul and spirit. So I have been doing that, and I think it's a week ago, one of the mornings, I suddenly had the impression. Yeah, isn't it kind of because we are a unity in ourselves between soul, spirit, and body to cut it? I mean, I understand to cut the not so good connections, but then I also looked into a few scriptures and I felt, okay, I would like to ask you how you see it. Is it that the spirit is completely perfect if you are born again, or would you see it's kind of this incorruptible seed put into the spirit and then it grows and matures when we deal with stuff?
Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah, my view is when we're born again,
Yeah.
then our spirit is renewed, made whole.
Yes. So would you see it as perfect then, in a way?
Let me answer it, and I'll think. So yeah, when our spirit is born again, it is completely whole and made new. So it is born again, brand new, a new creation. So our spirit is reconnected with God, and God comes to dwell in our spirit. So in a sense, when you're talking about the incorruptible seed, it's like our spirit becomes the place where the kingdom of God dwells, and that's behind the first love gateway. And God, Father, Son, and Spirit dwell within our spirit. John 14:23, they come and make their home or their abode with us. So they are in our spirit, and our spirit is completely whole and new, but it's not developed in that it's still immature because it's never been connected to us before or to God. And so it's like we're born again as a newborn baby. So our spirit needs, therefore, to grow. So we need to feed our spirit. We need to connect our spirit with God in relationship. So our spirit will form a union with God. Our spirit, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, those who are joined to the Lord become one spirit with him. So when we learn to open that first love gate and invite God into our spirit as Lord, and that's what the whole thing of lordship's about, then he becomes Lord of our lives, and the kingdom, his rule and reign, actually begins to actually operate within us. And then the purpose of his rule and reign is to bring heaven to earth, and our spirit, we need to grow and to develop. So we need to worship, we need to pray, we need to engage in the Word of God, all the things there, soak in the presence of God. Many things will help our spirit to grow. The best thing for helping our spirit to grow is to spend time with God. And so opening the first love gate, it says in John 4 about drinking the living water. So when we drink the living water, when we actually make a commitment to follow Jesus as a disciple, we drink that living water, and that living water becomes in us a well or a fountain or a spring or a source of life. That's within our spirit. But obviously, our soul has been so used to being in control and in charge of our lives that we then have to see our spirit grow to maturity to begin to exercise the rule and authority of God through our soul and body to the world around us. And the soul has drawn from our spirit its life. But it's done it illegitimately, and therefore to feed its own ways of meeting its own needs, the need for love and affirmation and acceptance and all those needs that are built into our soul, it drew the life from our spirit and then engaged the world. And so when we're talking about separating or dividing our soul and our spirit, we're talking about cutting those umbilical cords that the soul has developed for independence. And by cutting those independent cords, if you like, what we're doing then is we're allowing our soul and spirit to reintegrate and become one and work together and cooperate together. So it's not that we're separating our and dividing our soul and spirit in a negative sense. We actually want it to become whole and in unity and in relationship. So our spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, then directs our soul, and our soul then begins to direct our body to engage the world around us. So our spirit inspires us to do something that God wants us to do, but our soul has to inform our body to do it. And that's where some of the problems lie, because the soul and the body have tended to do their own thing. So, for instance, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 50 that says that he awakens me morning by morning with the ear of a disciple. And so God wants to wake us up in the morning and spend time with us and fellowship with us and disciple us, and so we can listen to him and we can talk to him. But our soul and body may well be used to spending their time in bed and not wanting to get up. And so our spirit has to start exerting authority to say to the soul, you will get up and you will spend time with God. Now, after a while, the soul actually will desire to spend time with God. But there's usually a period where we have to retrain ourselves, and that usually is about a 40-day period, which is an interesting number in terms of the 40-day periods of testing that there are in the Bible. And it usually is like 2 weeks to develop a new way of doing things. Then it takes 2 weeks to affirm that, and then 2 weeks to begin to practice that so that it outworks. The first 2 weeks are the difficult weeks when you have to then begin to do things in a new way. So that means you have to set your alarm and choose to get up when your alarm sounds to go and spend time with God. Now, if you do that for 2 weeks, then you will set a pattern or a good habit. And so you may, have, in that 2 weeks, have to challenge your soul not to pull the covers back over yourself and go back to sleep. And you may have to do that a few times and make sure you get up. And you may have to sort of say, right, as soon as the alarm goes off, I'm going to get up instantly so I can not be tempted to go back to sleep. So there are things you might have to do to break the power that the soul has had to make those decisions so that your spirit, who desires to spend time with God, will begin to do that. And so the second week, then you then start to do that as a more habitual thing. You get used to doing that. You develop what you're doing that, and it becomes the initial desire has to go through the portion of discipline. And that second 2 weeks is when you just choose to discipline yourself and do it. And then as the third 2 weeks come in, then it starts to become a delight. You begin to get the benefit of it. Your soul comes into agreement, and you've formed a new habit. Now, most people try and get rid of bad habits by focusing on trying not to do them. And that never works, because if you focus on the negative, you just turn to the negative. What you have to do is develop a good habit. So by developing a positive thing of, I'm going to get up, train my soul to spend time with God, then the negative things of just doing its own thing will be defeated automatically if you can keep at it for those 40 days. The problem is a lot of people give up before the 40 days and never actually get it firmly formed, as a pattern for their lives. And so we have to allow our spirit to begin to develop the new patterns of behavior in our soul, so that our souls become renewed, our mind becomes renewed. And there are many patterns that we have to do that with. And the more we grow our spirit, the more we spend time with God, the easier it becomes for our soul to surrender. But normally you go through a process of, okay, I am going to affirm my spirit's rule in my life and my spirit's rulership, if you like, to then reinforce that in the soul. And obviously working through the soul gateways and dealing with the blockages and dealing with the familiar things that have been operating in our soul is part of that process. But it does work, and it's just discipline does become delight if you persevere and train your senses to appreciate wanting to spend time with God. Now, my soul wants to spend time with God because it's seen the benefits of true life rather than the false life that comes from the world around us. And so all those substitutes for God will never bring total fulfillment to us, but our soul and spirit then connected to God will, if we allow God to meet our needs, to show us love, acceptance, affirmation, opening up the realms to engage with him in the spirit, engaging back into heaven. Because we all start off separated. Separated, our spirit is separated from God, our spirit separated from our soul, and we're separated from heaven. But when we get born again, our spirit gets reconciled back to God, and then it's a process to bring our soul and spirit into reconciliation, and then there's we can open up the connection to heaven, because heaven becomes open to us. As we open up the first love gate, that becomes also the access point that we can follow back into the river of life and engaging with God in the heavenly realms. And we get an open heaven over us, and we can begin then to follow the pathway of relationship into establishing intimacy with God, the intimate knowledge of who God is, of who we are, developing our identity as children of God, growing into mature sons of God, who he will release more and more blessing and authority to us to be able to rule and bring have that responsibility of sonship outworked in the kingdom. But it all starts with bringing things back into wholeness and peace and alignment with how they were supposed to be. And that takes some time and some effort and some practice, because we have to get used to spirit flowing to soul through body to engage the world around us. But the more we practice, the easier it becomes. So, okay. So you're muted at the moment, Regina, if you want to unmute yourself to answer.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, I always thought spirit at new birth is completely renewed, and then I kind of stumbled over this this impression, and then I found the scripture of the incorruptible seed, and another one in Thessalonians where it said that we have even to cleanse our spirit, and yeah, this also makes me wonder. That our spirit, our soul, and our flesh, Paul was writing that, and I said, why has the spirit to be cleansed? And then other scriptures came to my mind, the spirit can be broken, it can be down, there are few scriptures. And so I actually got this question, then it's kind of, it's right, it has to grow, and also then to understand the separation is more, like you said, these wrong umbilical cords. This is more the precise way, I guess. And so understand it,
Yeah. Because, our soul can project onto our spirit to hinder it and to block it. So our soul, because it's been damaged and been hurt, and particularly in areas of love and rejection and those areas where our soul has been damaged and hurt, our soul often tries to protect itself. And as soon as we want to open our relationship with God in a relationship of trust and vulnerability and engaging with God to experience His love and His acceptance and to experience His affirmation and His encouragement and all those wonderful attributes that He wants us to experience in a relationship with Him, our soul sometimes, because of fear and because of bad experiences in our lives, protects ourselves, and so it will try and almost project an image that says we can't open that gate, or we can't, that first love gate can't be opened because it's afraid. But it is our spirit, and our spirit is ours, and we have got the right there. And that's really why, if we invite the presence of God and His glory and His fire and that who He is to come through our spirit into our soul, then that starts the process of transformation, where it's a refining and a purifying to remove those hurts, of healing and restoration, of reintegration. Often our soul dissociates into memories of certain events in childhood and different things where there may be an immaturity, a lack of growth and development in certain areas of our life because of damage, of trauma, and things that have happened to us. And that allowing God to come into our soul, flowing from the inside out, is where that process of refining and purifying and healing and wholeness can come. And as our soul becomes more whole and more healed and restored, then soul and spirit begin to cooperate together and function together. It also says in Thessalonians that, you know, our spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless. So, you know, there's several things that take place. When we get born again, we enter into a relationship with God in which we enter into what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so Jesus accomplished for us on the cross was that He died so that our old sinful nature, which was inherited through Adam, can be dead. And that symbolically takes place in baptism. When we engage in Romans 6, it says we're buried with Him into His death. Now, that's not a physical death. It's not a spiritual death. But it's a death to our old nature, which dies. And it says in Romans 6 that we have to continually just reckon it dead. It is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. Well, then it goes on to say, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So I am now living separate from my old nature, but I am still me, and I still have the flesh, which Adam and Eve had, which is the right to choose. So I have the right to choose every day, because God has given me that right, and He's honored me with that dignity, and all of us of mankind, to choose whether we follow Him and the pathway that leads to life, or whether we follow the pathway that leads to the knowledge of good and evil. That is a choice every day that we get to make. Am I going to follow Jesus as His disciple and not do my will but do His will? I have that choice to make every single day. And so I have my flesh which has the right to make that choice. Now, of course, because of memories of my past, then that choice often is biased towards following certain patterns of behavior that I've always followed. And that's why they're, for although my sinful nature is dead, I still have the memories within my soul of my mind, my emotions, my will, and all those soul functions. So my soul has to be restored and renewed and made whole, even though my sinful nature is dead. So that's the process of renewing the mind, of transformation, of change, so that my soul can come into wholeness and peace. Now, I know there's a lot of teaching that says, oh, well, we're just spirit and there's no separation in spirit and soul, but I don't believe that. And I believe 1 Thessalonians 5 actually states that it's our body, soul, and spirit will be preserved blameless. And they are three parts of us patterned after the image of God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are body, soul, and spirit, and that we, just as they are three in one, that we should become three in one, in wholeness, in unity, together, in full cooperation, without working our destiny and the will of God. But that takes a process of transformation to be conformed to the image of God, in which we do that using the various things that we've got, the court system, repentance, renunciation, using communion to change us genetically, you know, going through the process of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, so that our high priest, Jesus, in heaven, will change and transform our lives. He's the one who prepares us to serve him. We just have to surrender to him every day. And therefore, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And so it's a daily choice, a daily process, a daily relationship. In Lamentations, it says, you know, there are new mercies or compassions every morning. And so we get whatever we need in our relationship with God to enable us to fulfill the will of God for today. And then tomorrow we start afresh. And we make sure that we don't carry over yesterday into today. So we don't go to sleep with anger or unresolved issues to allow the enemy to play in us all night. We go to sleep at peace, making sure that we've dealt with anything we need to deal with during the day, making sure we go to sleep in peace, in that place of rest in God, when the Spirit can be ministering to us all night, and we can awake the next morning with a fresh start, new mercies, opening up the first love gate, connecting back with God in intimacy, engaging with the life of God, going back into the heavens, finding the will of God for the day, getting on our mountains, ruling from our mountains, you know, going to the courts, doing the responsibility of sonship from a place of rest and relationship with God, and bringing us into wholeness and bringing us together. But it takes some time to do that. It's not an instant thing. It doesn't just happen. Although Jesus accomplished everything on the cross necessary for us to be a son of God, we have to see that applied to our lives day after day after day. It's the power and victory of the cross that we apply, because that means that we're dead to sin and alive to him. We are crucified with him, so we have new life. You know, our spirit is made new, and our soul is being restored and brought into wholeness, so that ultimately we will be whole. And we want to bring our body also into that transfigured state here, so that we can also manifest the glory of God in a physical way, even while we're here on the earth, which is what Jesus did when he was transfigured on the mountain, as an indication that he would, as a forerunner for us, that we would be able to be transfigured and to shine with glory. You know, arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, actually, yeah, we should shine, not just figuratively, but we should actually manifest the glory of God around us. And I believe that was what Peter's shadow was when his shadow healed people. It was a manifestation of the glory of God around his life to bring the kingdom from heaven to earth as a gateway of heaven. Okay.
Amen.
Hi, Aaliyah. Do you want to ask a question?
Yeah. Regina is ready with her question.
Yeah.
I believe she's talking, but I have a question about all other matters.
Okay. Well, if you ask your question, then we'll go ahead from there.
Okay, I have a question. I've been trying to engage, how do you say it, in the heavens with Father, with Jesus. And when I pray, I see the throne of the Lord, I see, how do you say it, his feet, and he's from knees down, and when I'm gazing further, I see some things like a key and an open door, and I see things. Sometimes I see myself dancing with the Lord, but it seems like it's not developing more, and it seems like the vision of the things I see are not as clear as it used to be many, many years ago. Can you help me with how I can develop it more? What maybe what is the blockage that's holding things back?
Yeah, sure. Okay. Well, in learning to engage with God, it helps to understand how we perceive from God the best way, how we sense his presence. And there are various ways in which we do that. We can hear the voice of God, we can see visions, we can be in visions, so we can have visitations where we visit within an intimate time with God. Most of those things, they all happen really within our head, because our natural sight takes place within our head, because the light that comes through our eyes is interpreted within our brain as a picture, and we see. The same with our ears, we hear. Our ears collect waves of sound, if you like, or pressure waves within the air. It translates them into electrical signals, and within our brain we actually hear. The same with our imagination, the eyes of our heart. God can give us visions, and we can see in the eyes of our heart. Sometimes that can be quite clear, and we get a picture. Sometimes it's a snapshot picture. Sometimes it's a moving picture, more like a movie picture, a vision. And within our imagination, we learn to sense what God is wanting us to understand or know. And that can be like people say, well, I heard God speak to me, or God said to me. Well, God didn't really stand in front of them and speak to them in an audible voice most of the time. So they sensed he was saying something on the inside. So they interpreted God's voice within their brain as a signal which conveyed what he was trying to say. And that could be conveyed as a picture, it could be conveyed as language, it could be conveyed as thoughts, it could be perceived as impressions or intuition, knowing. All those things are valid ways in which we can receive what God wants to communicate to us. Now, you know, we like the visual because the visual seems to have a greater value, but actually it has no more value than anything else from God's perspective, or ours really, because you could have a wonderful vision and see something but have no interpretation of what it meant. But if you had the voice of God as thoughts in your mind telling you directly, then you can understand clearly what he's trying to say to you. And so the most important thing is, when we're engaging in intimacy with God and relationship, is to understand his heart, to be able to feel and sense what he feels about us, then to understand and sense what he's trying to communicate with us, so we perceive what he's doing. Jesus, in his life on earth, only did what he saw the Father doing. In our English language, I'm not sure what it is in Dutch or German, but in English, that means that we have a vision. So Jesus saw something. But in Greek and in English, really behind it, it does mean perceive. You can perceive something through any of those methods. And so we have to learn to practice and train our senses. Hebrews 5:14, train our senses through practice, to get our senses tuned in to the way God speaks to us, the way God communicates with us. And then by choosing to do that ourselves, we can make it clearer. And so our imagination, if it's foggy and if it's not very clear, then yeah, that may be blocked. There may be images that we've seen. There may be things which things that even we've been told by other Christians, you know, meditation is wrong, that's all Eastern and New Age, and negative words like that can have an effect on hindering us and blocking us being able to see clearly on our imagination. But, you know, we can practice that by using the Word of God. You know, take a scripture in the Word of God and begin to actually think about it. You know, ones I like is like Jesus sitting around eating with his disciples and being in conversation with them. And so I would picture that, think about it. What would it be like to be sat with Jesus, listening to him, eating with him, fellowshipping with him? I would begin to think about that. Then I would begin to just meditate around that, and whoa, I can start to picture, I'm sitting with Jesus and his disciples. Now I'm using my imagination as a positive gateway or door to encountering the Word of God in a very much real and experiential way. And that then helps me to engage with the Word of God. And that then, for me, it became very real, and I was able to then listen to what Jesus was saying. He would begin to speak to me in those sorts of encounters. Now, it took some practice, but I persevered, and, you know, I first practiced just meditating on the Word and getting God's thoughts, and then I then looked to make that more visual over quite a long period of time so that I could begin to see. Now, there's a big difference between an involuntary and a voluntary vision. An involuntary vision is where God projects a vision onto the screen of our imagination, either in a dream or when our eyes are closed, or sometimes even with our eyes open, where there is a projection that he does, and when he does that, we are not in control of that, he just does that. But also, we can also use our imagination to engage with him and engage with the Word by picturing and using the Word of God to do that. And so when we then, let's say we want to experience God's presence, I use Psalm 23 as the scripture which helps me engage with when I want to sit and talk with Jesus. You know, he's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so I picture myself lying down in green pastures beside quiet waters with my shepherd, and then I start talking to him and I begin to listen, and we have a conversation which I can write down and journal if I choose, or I can sometimes just enjoy being in his presence and sense the peace and the love and the joy that comes from him. But I'm learning to engage my senses to discern. So is that sort of...
Yeah, because the almost last part you just said makes some things clear to me, because 17 years ago, when I was a baby Christian, I received a very vivid vision, and it was while I was writing down a prophetic word I just received. And the vision was so clear, like when I am looking through the TV screen or something like that, so clear. And it was the first time, and up till now, that was the last time I received such a big vision. And when, now I'm practicing more and more, using my imagination and trying to receive more visions or pictures from the Lord and where he is at. And it's not that clear. So, but you underlined it. There's a difference, like when the Lord gives you... voluntary, I don't know the English word, but
yeah.
So that, and the strange thing is, the vision I received back then has been puzzling me for all these years. Whether it was from the Lord or not, I still think it was, but now when I'm growing more in maturity, I see the things, but it's not as clear as the first vision I got. And that is easily a way that doubts can come in hearing from the Lord and seeing also the Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I would start from the beginning, really, and just start afresh in developing the intimacy of your relationship with Him to begin to catch His heart and to gain a flow of His thoughts to you. Sometimes we can try and get a vision or a picture, but the main thing is that we understand what it is that He's trying to communicate. And so it often comes more likely than most occasions as a flow of thoughts. So if you're driving down the road and you want to fellowship with God and you want to talk to Him, well, if you suddenly were taken into a vision, then it could have quite a detrimental effect on you driving down the road. So you have to be able to hear Him and get a flow of His thoughts when we're doing other things. And so by spending quality time with Him, we begin to tune in to how He speaks to us. And so then we then can go on and develop that into intimacy and engaging with Him in the garden of our own heart, because that's a spiritual place, where our secret place, that we can talk to Him and we can fellowship with Him. But you have to spend time there. You have to develop the intimacy of relationship to do that, and it takes time. You know, it takes some experience of practice daily, just opening up our first love gate. You know, our soul is where the Holy Spirit is, you know, wants to engage, but He lives within our spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within our spirit. That's where we start developing our spiritual life and our spiritual relationship with Him, so that then can begin to function within our soul, and that means within the eyes of our heart, within our heart, and in other areas of our soul, so that we can fully function with Him and flow with Him in relationship. So I would encourage you just to take the pressure off yourself in trying to see, and just fellowship with Him and see how He begins to show you things. See if it's more impressions. Mostly, I do get visions of things, particularly when God wants to show me something new or take me something new. It can be very visual. But the majority of my time in my relationship with God, it's more of a flow of my spirit knowing. So when I step into heaven or I go into a different realm of heaven, I'm not necessarily seeing it as a vision, but my spirit is there and it feels like I'm having a knowing where I am and what I'm doing and what's going on. And that knowing is a key, and my spirit functions that way. I know and I can describe the spiritual place I am or the spiritual things that are going on, because my spirit is spirit and it can communicate to me, but it communicates to me mostly as my spiritual eyes just describing to me almost where I am or what I'm doing. So I can describe it to people in an instant where I am and what I'm doing, but I'm not seeing it as a vision. I'm actually, my spirit is there and it's just communicating in a way which feels like it's there, and it is, but actually isn't visual all the time. So I wouldn't be too concerned about trying to see, because we can get pressured and then tense. The creative side of our brain functions on the right side, and that functions very much when we're relaxed. And so when we're relaxed, brain pumps to the right side of our brain, and that creative part begins to function. I would encourage you to pray in tongues a lot. Pray in tongues on the inside, pray in tongues on the outside. Begin to build your spirit up, so that your spirit can begin to engage and grow and be stronger in discerning and being able to distinguish what God is saying and how he's saying it to you. Don't get too hung up on trying to visually see something. The most important thing is having a sense of what God is saying and doing, and our spirit can grow in that as we learn. But practice using the eyes of your heart. Practice using your imagination. There's nothing wrong in that. It's just an access point and a gateway into experience. But, you know, I'd rather have 10 words from God to describe something than actually a picture of something with no definition of what it is. So to me, knowing something is better than seeing something. Putting it all together, having been able to see, feel, hear, have impressions, all of those things are possible. The more intimate we are with God, the easier all those things will become, because God loves us. And it says that as his sheep, we can hear his voice. It says that there's an open heaven over us, so we can engage with that open heaven and experience him. But start with the relationship and the pathway of relationship, and then that will build and grow, and you'll find that God will begin to open up the different realms to you because you're spending time with him, and he loves to show us stuff, and he loves to share things with us, and he will begin to do it. But you do it from a relationship with him, not for a relationship with him. He already loves us. You know, spending more time with him won't make him love us anymore. It will just give us a greater opportunity to experience and feel his love and know his love. So it mustn't be out of a striving or trying to do dead works to almost like get these things. It's like intimacy will bring relationship, and that will bring a revelation in a greater dimension to us as we just relax. You know, when we close our eyes, our brain waves slow down from beta waves, which are the fastest waves, to alpha waves, which are where the spirit can communicate and those frequencies can resonate so that we can pick up what God is saying and feeling with us. And it's relaxing, you know, and spending that sense of peace and rest with God. Everything has to come out of rest. And from a place of rest, everything's possible, and God will open up and bring us into a place of greater maturity in things of the kingdom. Now, as we learn to grow in a place of, we start off as his servant, and most of us get to a point where we get a choice whether we want to make him Lord of our life. And so we become a bond servant when we surrender the kingship of our life to him. And then he entrusts us with things as a steward. And as a steward, we learn to use his resources wisely. And he may give us ministries. He may give us gifts to use. And as we do those for his glory, then we become his friends. And as his friends, that's when he shares his heart with us, when we get really closer to him in intimacy and relationship. And in that place of friendship, then the next step to that is lordship, in which he will give us the responsibility to bring the rule of God in the realm of heaven, on the mountains and the thrones of authority that are in heaven. And then ultimately we go on to kingship and sonship, where we enter into the fullness of who we are in our full identity as his sons. But it starts with a journey and a pathway, and people are all on different stages of that journey. But God is releasing revelation in these days to accelerate that journey. You know, people like Ian Clayton spent years and years and years developing these pathways that when they now share them, the people who take that revelation and apply it to their own lives and discipline themselves and work it through, that can be speeded up. I know Ian Clayton took 2 or 3 years to work through the gateways of his life, when it took me 3 or 4 months to flow through them, because I took his revelation and applied it in faith in my life, and then that was speeded up. I didn't have to learn all the process. I took the process that he learned. Then I learned to add that worked in me, and I learned to personalize it and work cooperative with me, the Holy Spirit, in my life, and that began to transform me and change me and work for me. And, you know, I've taken people and they've been able to do that quicker than I could. If they're willing to persevere and to do it, practice, it's something which is becoming a quicker process, because God wants to equip us to be sons of God, and he's using people around the world releasing revelation. But you have to apply it and make it personal to our own lives, otherwise it's just information. See, we can get lots of information from some great teachers, but if it doesn't become personal revelation, then it's just information secondhand. So we have to take it and make it our personal experience, and then it becomes revelation to us, which we can then pass on to other people as well. But you can't pass on theories. We have to pass on personal experience and encounter, which is why God is releasing this revelation in these days, so that we can have those experiences and encounters, so that we can grow. And I know lots of people are early stages with these things, but I would encourage everyone who's maybe struggling to see or struggling to hear, don't give up. Just make that commitment to spend the intimacy with God, because relationship is our highest calling. That is the center of everything. And if we never did anything else other than have intimacy with God, that would be awesome. And I had to come to a point in my own life where if nothing ever got fulfilled, but I had intimacy with God, that was enough for me. And when I got to that point, then God opened up a whole realm of different things for me. So I was not doing things for what I could get in greater dimensions of knowing things. I just wanted to know him. And in knowing him, everything else gets revealed anyway. And so I would encourage anybody who is struggling, just go back to the first principles of just getting to know him and getting to know yourself from the perspective of how he sees you in that place of intimacy, receiving his love, receiving his affirmation of sonship, receiving his acceptance. Then as we do things, we get his approval, and then we can cast our crowns of approval back to him and honor him and bless him, because it's all about him. It's not really about us, it's about him. So, you know, I encourage people, don't give up. You know, for many, many years, I could see nothing. But when I first then began to get the thoughts of God, and then I started to then meditate, then I began to start to see. You know, now I've gone through the process where it doesn't really matter whether I see. It's because my spirit shows me anyway. And so I'm not really that bothered about visions, but I do get them, you know, but I'm open to whatever God wants to do and however God wants to do it. But intimacy and relationship is the key and the foundation for it all. And so developing that pathway and the garden of our own hearts and that secret place where we can engage with God is a very key place to develop and start with. Because that will open up all sorts of opportunities for us to engage in greater things and step into heaven and to experience him in different ways. Okay? Okay, Regina, have you got anything else?
Yes, it depends. It depends on your time, because it's almost gone, the time.
Okay.
I just yesterday met with a friend who is also involved in it.